Michael Cohen has been a part of Chosen People Ministries for many years, and he's been kind of the Southern Cal rep for a long time, and we are blessed to have him. We're glad that you came on out, and Michael, why don't you come on up, and his wife Lisa is with him. And
it's really wonderful to be here with you this morning. I can't just tell you how just blessed I am, my wife and I are, to be here with you. That you're having your church service today is also, you know, and it's no judgment on those who aren't. I mean, obviously everybody has to do their own conscience during this time, but we're just excited to be in the house of the Lord to share with you about ministries. In just a few minutes, we're going to talk about, you know, kind of a serious subject about anti-Semitism and also how it really is part of the gospel message. So I'm going to do that in a moment. But I just want to tell you a little bit about just, you know, just kind of update you a little and just share with you. And just, again, thank you so much for your partnership. You're not just supporters, you're partners in this ministry with us. You've been with Chosen People Ministries. For those of you maybe new to the church or don't know me that well, your church has been partnering with us for decades, probably 30, over up to 30, not more than 30 years. Before me, there was Dr. Dan Goldberg and Madeline, who you were partnering with. I came on staff with Chosen People back in May of 2000. I've been the LA branch leader now since 2004, when you started supporting me. So I'm just grateful to you. And I'm grateful, again, that you're here, you're meeting in the house of the Lord, that you're allowing me on this Sunday to share with you during this time and to just kind of be together. So again, bless the Lord and praise Him for what He's doing. So I think there should be a picture of that's our family. Those of you who are, how many of you get our picture? That's the, that is getting the picture. Okay, just a few of you. Well, so as the branch leader of Chosen People Ministries, every month I send out a prayer letter. And when you came in, you may have received this brochure. When you came in, if you want to go ahead and grab that now, it tells you a little bit about our ministry. We are an outreach to the Jewish people. Okay, and if you do sign up for our prayer letter every year, you get a picture of us, that picture to pray for. So, but more than that, you know, here in Los Angeles, LA County is home to 10 million people. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, which is home to 4 million people. And I was raised in the San Fernando Valley, home to 2 million people. And I am an outreach worker to the Jewish people. And there are over 600,000 Jewish people in LA County. How many of you know a Jewish person? A few of you, okay. And some of you are even maybe, you know, have Jewish family members, friends, neighbors, people you work with, associate with in some way. And there's over 650,000 Jewish people in L.A. County. Most of them, of course, are in the city of Los Angeles, about 500,000 within the city limits. And this is the fourth largest Jewish community on the planet. We rival Jerusalem in terms of size. And so it really is an incredible opportunity to minister the gospel to them, because right now less than 1%, or roughly 1% of Jewish people worldwide, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Yeshua, as we say in Hebrew. Yeshua means salvation. Every time you see the word salvation in your Bible, that's the word Jesus, Yeshua. And that means that they don't have hope. They're relying on, right now, during a situation like this, they're relying on their own strength. They're relying on government. They're relying on their own wisdom. But we have a greater awareness. We have the gospel. We have Jesus Christ. We have salvation. We have eternal life. We have the kingdom. And so they really need ministry. They need hope. But more than that, LA County, home to 10 million people, I am a missionary in Los Angeles as well, as you are. And together, not only are you partnering with me and supporting me in prayer and financially, but together, we're working together to reach this great county, to reach Southern California. Southern California is home to roughly over 20 million people when you think of from the border up through San Luis Obispo. And then, of course, the great state of California, roughly 40 million people. Our country, 320 million people. This world, 8 billion people or almost. So we're in this together. You know, it's just not I'm the Jewish missionary and this person's the missionary here. And we're in this together. And especially situations like this, I hate the word pandemic. It sounds so, like, you know, scary. But during this time, we see how small the world is, right? And we see how vital each aspect of this outreach, of sharing the gospel with people is, and how God wants us to be together and to work together. And so if you are interested in the work of Chosen People Ministries, if God's laying on your heart to know more, you can go ahead and open up the brochure, and we can participate in an ancient Messianic Jewish tradition. It's called the tearing of the slip. And so if you go ahead and open it wide, on the count of three, go to the perforation. We're going to tear it together. You're going to do it in Hebrew, and then I'll translate. Echad, shtaim, shalosh. One, two, three. Go ahead and tear. Excellent. And if you are interested and you'd like to receive it through the snail mail or U.S. mail, you can go ahead and just put your name and address. If you want to get email, put your email down. If you want both, that's great. You want to put your phone number. There's also questions here if you'd like to fill out as much information as you like. It also gives you opportunities to partner with us financially as well as in prayer. And when you fill this out, you'll receive our monthly prayer letter as well as the international newsletter for Chosen People Ministries. And just ways that you can be in partnership with us. And so if you do fill that out, I have a table in the back there. You can meet me at the back after the service is over. Hand me the card that you filled out. I also have other literature up there. Since I was here last, I got the privilege of writing a chapter in a book. I'm not the best writer on the planet. I haven't written a ton of that's really the first and only thing I've ever written, but it is published. It's one chapter in a book called Messiah in the Passover. I've done hundreds of Messiahs in the Passovers in my time with Chosen People Ministries. And so my chapter is chapter 12. It's called Passover and the Atonement. Atonement is the covering of the blood. And so if you want to pick up that book or any other, just come and say hi to me and my wife, Lisa. We'd love to just talk to you and just get to know you better. And so really that's really my main goal this morning, is just to touch base with you, connect with you. If you want my phone number, I hand out my business cards. If you're ministering to a Jewish person, or really anybody, because like I said, I'm a missionary to LA as well. I get to witness to Muslims. I get to witness to New Age, secular, atheists, all different types of creeds and ethnic backgrounds. And so I'm here to be a resource to you as well. And so that's my desire. I love sharing the gospel. I love discipleship, small group ministries, supporting the church. And so anything I can do to help you. And if you need prayer during this time, I want to just kind of add, before we pray and look into the Word, I'd like to just kind of add my two cents for what it's worth during this time. And I do think it's great that we're meeting. I know that there are Chinese Christians right now in Wuhan and around. Wuhan is the area where the virus started, going door to door or knocking and ministering to people. The early church, that's what the early church did. The early church, and I'm not saying just the early church, but that's our heritage, that when crisis like this happened, we're out in the community, preaching, sharing, ministering. Now, that's not to say if you're somebody who gets affected by flu, pneumonia, colds, adversely, then you need to take care of yourself for your family's sake. So it's not that saying that doesn't mean to put pressure on you to go beyond what you're physically capable, but it just means that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have hope, and we need to share that hope. And this is a time when we need to go out into the highways and the byways. And, you know, if you're like me, this is also, on a silver lining, I'm always railing against traffic. So this is a time when the traffic has died down. And, you know, I got here in under 45 minutes this morning, so that was a blessing. If you don't like touching people, you know, a little nervous about touching people, this is also a good time for that as well. A funny little story too, just to kind of make, you know, we went to the movies, my wife and I, last night with some friends to see the new Jeremy Camp movie, I Still Believe. I was coming out of the movie theater and I was drinking some water and it went down the wrong pipe. And I started having a coughing attack right in front of the bathroom. And this woman was coming out of the bathroom and she started walking backwards. I'm like, no, no, it's just, I'm just choking to death. It's okay. So God is going to get us through this. And we're going to be his hands and feet during this time. Abba, Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is a blessing. It encourages us, gives us strength during this season. And Lord, as we look into your word now, I pray, Lord God, for our leaders. This is a national day of prayer. It's been called by our president. I pray you give him grace and wisdom to make good decisions, to lead. And I pray that both sides of the aisle would come together and make good decisions to help us, to help the American people and the world, Lord, every tribe and tongue. I pray, Lord God, for the church. I pray, Lord God, for the persecuted church, too. I ask, Lord, that they would be protected and preserved and not terrorized during this time. They'd stand strong. I pray for the Chinese Christians and the Italian Christians and the Iranian Christians who, at least by where the virus is, they're being hit the hardest, and also French as well. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd bless, protect them, and encourage them, Lord God, and keep them safe. I pray, Lord God, just for healing of the land, physically, of course, Lord. I pray that this virus would just be washed away by your spirit. But Lord, most importantly, I pray for repentance. I pray that we would repent, especially here in the Western world. Our reliance on atheism and secularism and agnosticism and all these isms, Lord, that are anti-you, I pray we repent of that. Naturalism, all these things, Lord, that don't give you glory and honor. I pray, Lord, we as your creation would honor you, and that this time would be an opportunity to see people come to know you and give you glory and honor and repent and have eternal life. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you. I pray also, Lord, for those that are in our midst who may have that compromised immune system, may be adversely affected from flu, pneumonia, colds, things of that nature, Lord, that don't have the strongest immune system. Protect them, Lord. Give them the peace to know it's okay to protect themselves and to stay clear if that's what they need to do. I ask, Lord God, that anybody who's not feeling well today, you just heal them. Heal our neighborhoods, our city, and our land. We praise you and thank you. And Lord, we ask for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray for Israel. We ask, Lord God, that you keep them safe during this time from harm and from scapegoatism, Lord. We pray that the enemies of the Jewish people would not use this as an opportunity to blame them or to harm them in any way. As we pray that for all people, nobody would be targeted, Lord, for criticism or harm during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And that really is the underlying theme of anti-Semitism. And by anti-Semitism, I have a definition here. We're talking about being against Jewish people based on race, not just religion, not just belief system, but based on their ethnicity, their DNA. That's one of the basic uniqueness of anti-Semitism, is it's not just against their religion of Judaism, which the early church was at times guilty of, but it's an anti-ethnicity. And we know that it's not just Jewish people. Many different ethnicities over time, and even at this point in time right now, have been singled out because of their ethnicity. This is from the latest, from the FBI website in 2018. I'll look at it in a moment, but we need to be careful during times like this not to point to a group of people and go, they're the cause, or they're the cause. And I hope that as we talk about this, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Messiah, and Messiah is kind of the Jewish way to say Christ, the Jewish transliteration, the Hebrew word is Mashiach. And so as we think about ourselves as believers, we need to stand firm for justice as well and truth. And we don't want to see people being singled out for discrimination or abuse during times of fear or quote-unquote pandemics. We want to make sure that, that people are treated fairly and appropriately and that we're just doing the right thing under the Lord. So you see here we have, this is the total number of hate crimes reported in 2018, and so there were 7,120 incidents. An incident is different than an offense. Somebody could report an incident, and there could be multiple offenses of that incident. But I put the in parentheses 320 million. So it's still low, but again, that's just what's reported. There's probably 1,000 times more that goes unreported. This is what the Department of Justice and the FBI has seen. In red there, I have anti-Jewish. That's how they call it. They don't use the word anti-Semitism. They use the word anti-Jewish. And so the first is 896. That's 2018. 976 was 2017. And 834 was 2016. And in parenthesis, it says 6 million. And that's how many Jewish people are in the United States. The number one, and I wanted to put it in context, the number one reported hate crime in the USA is anti-black at 2,323. There's about 42 million African Americans. And then anti-Hispanic, 644 of about 47 million. But again, this is just what's reported. Obviously, there could be a lot more. And so we need to always be, again, I talk about anti-Semitism because I believe it's unique to the scriptures and to the gospel and to our place in history of the church. But it's also, again, important to remember and to stand up for any type of anti any ethnicity or group of people that are being singled out for discrimination. Sadly, my wife and I were just talking about this morning that it's our one of the unique things about anti-Semitism, as well as being part of the gospel history, is that Jewish people get singled out for abuse during these times. They're not, again, it's not just unique to Jewish people, but they do. An example of this is this current crisis, the coronavirus COVID-19 crisis. You see here, this is just, and I'm always loath to point these things out because I don't want to draw attention to it, but it exists, and this is something that historically happens to Jewish people. Many times whenever there's a crisis, the Jewish people get singled out for they're the cause, they're the reason. And so this was a tweet, this was from the Times of Israel, and this is they were talking about how many there are people who are blaming the Jewish people for this crisis, saying that it was manufactured by the Jewish people to destroy the economy and gain control of wealth, etc. And so this is just an example of what's unique to Jewish people is that when there are economic crises, Jewish people were blamed for 9/11. You know, every time, I'm speaking a little hyperbolically, but at times when there are these major events in the news, the Jewish people will get singled out. And 9/11 was another example where it was because it happened at the High Holy Days, happened around Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur time. The Jewish people were said to be blamed that it was some conspiracy of Jewish people, and were seen at times, especially on the Twitter universe, which I don't tweet, but I do periodically look it over to see what's going on, and I know that it is an extreme point of view. It's not necessarily mainstream, but like any sort of pandemic, virus, it can very easily come into the public sphere. And so I'm asking the church to be mindful of it. And when any group gets blamed unduly for any type of crisis, we need to stand up. But again, here we see the Jewish people in this tweet being blamed for engineering the virus as a weapon, etc. So we need to stand against that and be on guard for it. what does this have to do with the gospel, the creation? Well, really, we're going to see that the attack on the Jewish people in many respects is an attack on Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the gospel and salvation and redemption. Because the Jewish people are the people in whom God used to bring forth the Messiah and to bring forth his plan of redemption after the fall. And so I want to use this as an opportunity, a time to really preach the gospel within the context of anti-Semitism, and that you can take part of this message, hopefully, as you leave here today and be able to share the good news with others as well. As we all know, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a very important statement that we need to be able to share with people and do it with confidence that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created you and me. God created you and me. He created everything. You know, it is interesting to me as I meet with a group of men and women every Thursday. It's a pastoral leadership prayer meeting on Thursday mornings in the valley. And it just came to me that one of the hardest areas that are being hit by this pandemic is Europe. You know, an area of secularism and atheism and agnosticism, an area in which the church is being revitalized, but it had been discarded. It's the message that God is the creator of heaven and earth as being lost, and therefore, I'm not saying that this is please don't mistake me. I'm not saying it's a judgment of God. I just think that when we part from God and we start following our own way, there are consequences for that. But at the very least, it reminds us that when these things happen, you can see the panic and the hopelessness. Whereas areas where people have the Lord, there is more peace and comfort and joy, even in the midst of these situations. In Genesis 1, this is from Genesis 1:26. I'll just read it to you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We need to keep reminding people that we didn't come out of nothing. We were created by the hand of God. We were created in his image, and we're special to him. But there's a problem. And the problem is that we rebelled. We ran from God. We sinned and fallen short of his glory. In Genesis 3:6, it says, just a little context, as many of you know, after God created man and woman, he put them in a garden. He gave them just a beautiful environment to live in. And then he said he gave them one instruction, don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sadly, they did. And Genesis 3:6 records this. And in doing so, they left God. They followed the self. They followed their own desires instead of reciprocating the love relationship that God was offering to them. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:6. Just as an aside for those of you men who want to, you know, blame Eve at this point, we were standing right next to her, you know, as usual, probably not listening and staring off into space. But anyway, so we violated God's Torah, his instruction, and therefore we fell. And that's where death, disease, and despair comes from. That's the seed, the germ, by which we live in a fallen world. And sadly, a world that does have viruses, a world that does have disease, a world that does have despair, depression. And as much as we fight and struggle to try to make this world a better place, you know, with technology and entertainment and sports and all these things, and try to create a social climate that you know, we were all trying to get along and be friends, it's still the reality persists. And in times like this, it becomes magnified that there is the end, there is death. And in between, there's disease and despair, no matter how hard we try. And yet God has given us a promise. The promise at that time is in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. God promised that there would be a seed of a woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent is, of course, the evil one, the tempter. But also the effects of what happened at that time, the death, disease, and despair. It says in Genesis 3:15, and we call this the first gospel, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. At some point, there would be a special seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent and deliver us from death, disease, despair. And really, that's why you and I can have confidence today, because we have been delivered from this despair, from this disease, from death. We have eternal life. We have been granted access to the throne room. We are citizens of heaven and subjects to a kingdom and a king. And that all comes from this first gospel, this promise, that even though we rejected God, he never rejected his creation. And that leads us to biblical anti-Semitism. The first form of anti-Semitism is in the scriptures, where we see the hostility against the Jewish people. Now, God did the world a favor, in a sense. How did he do that? Bless you, by the way. How did he do that? Because by choosing the seed of Abraham, he took the really, in many respects, at least this is maybe this is my view, I've read this a few places, but he took the pressure off the nations. See, the devil, the enemy of our soul, he doesn't want us to be redeemed. He doesn't want us to know eternal life. He's tried multiple times to destroy. I think in some respect, that's the story of the flood. By Genesis 6, the whole world was just upside down. There was really one righteous man, one righteous family that ended up getting into the ark, because the enemy knew this promise and he wanted to wipe out the world. He didn't want creation to be redeemed. But God preserved creation through Noah and ultimately through the line of Abraham. And so to some degree, you could say the rest of the world got a little bit of a pass, and all the pressure and all the terror of the enemy came against to destroy the line of Abraham. The line, the messianic line in which the Redeemer would come. Genesis 12, that's what the Abrahamic promise is all about. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now corporately, the Jewish people have been a blessing. I think the enemy tries to pervert our minds into thinking that they haven't. But Israel as a whole has been a blessing. And today, the Jewish people, Israel, have given us and provided for us many benefits. But the most important benefit was that through them, through the Jewish people, we have the Messiah. And Paul cites this in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, is through their line comes the Messiah, the blessing for us. Some early examples of this, in many respects, sort of the beginning, the pangs of this sort of attack against the Jewish people. We see early, after God gives Abraham this promise, we see contention between Lot and Abram in Genesis 14, 5 through 7, where Lot's kinsmen and Abraham's kinsmen start fighting. What are they? They're fighting over the land. Oh, right off. I mean, I didn't read it, but in Genesis, I believe it says, if you read on through verse 7, God also promises Abraham the land, Abram at the time. And already in the very next chapter, one of the next chapters, there's already a conflict over the land. And we see that today, that some of the conflict that the Jewish people are having is over the land in Israel. Genesis 21, 9, we see that Ishmael and Isaac, there's already hostility between Ishmael, who some say is the progenitor of the Arab people and Islam, and Isaac, already kind of having contention. Again, the birth of ongoing hostility. Genesis 25, 27, we see Esau and Jacob. And sadly, it's through the story of Jacob and Esau and the fact that the promised blessing that was given to Rebekah for Jacob was withheld, and that, yes, the conflict over that blessing has created a historic polemic or argument against the Jewish people, that the Jewish people are like Jacob, liars, supplanters, evil. They take over. They do these, they're schemers. And we get that from a distortion of this narrative of Jacob. And so we see in Genesis 27:41, now Esau hated Jacob and ultimately wanted to kill him. And so part of this is just this hostility that we see. But the greatest, or the prime example of an anti-Semitism in the Bible that recurs over and over again, is two major places. One is in the Exodus story, Pharaoh in Egypt. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but maybe I will. It's a very important passage that you can see recurring over and over. And by application, we need to make sure it doesn't get transformed to other ethnic groups as well. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." I'm going to use the word meme. It's like a modern term that young people use, right? But that is a meme or a screed that has been used against the Jewish people over and over again. And God is not putting this in the passage because it's true. He's putting it in the passage to show the hostility of the world system and the evil one against the Jewish people. And ultimately, this led to the death, the slaughter of Jewish babies, baby boys in Egypt. In the book of Esther, another example of what anti-Semitism looks like from a biblical perspective. Esther chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. And incidentally, we just celebrated Esther, or Purim, as the holiday is called, just last weekend. Jewish people were celebrating this. Esther chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, or Ahasuerus. I went to Hebrew school for 8 years. We always said Ahasuerus. So I have no idea. Who's Ahasuerus? Okay. It's like when I first got saved, I'm like, what's the Feast of Tabernacles? I always celebrated the Feast of Sukkot. So, you know, I had to kind of relearn some things. Anyway, so, Esther 3, 6 through 9. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them." Then the rest goes on with the scheme. But you can see, again, there's these people. They're not like us. They're different. They have different culture, different rules. You have to deal shrewdly with them. And then all of a sudden, from that, let's kill all the babies. Or I'll even pay you, let me go kill them. I mean, this is an anti-Semitic slur and screed that we've seen. And I think God, in a sense, puts it in there to reveal to us the attack that the evil one has against Jewish people. But also, by application, again, for all of us to be on guard, to protect any ethnicity where this type of language starts to become inculcated. Ultimately, the evil one failed. He failed with the Passover, with the Exodus, because we have the Passover. The Passover story is the redeeming of the children of Israel from Egypt and protecting them from bitter bondage and slavery and death, to preserve them with the Torah, the law, so that they would be a people in whom the Messiah would come, and then ultimately protected during the time of Haman or Purim, which was about 1,000 years after the Exodus. And ultimately, we have the birth of Jesus. Birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "She will bear a son, a Jewish son of Israel, for all the nations of the earth. And you shall call him his name Jesus or Yeshua, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And so God's plan was not thwarted. He used the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the line of David, to bring forth a son, a seed of the woman. And so he is both a Jewish boy, but he's also God's son, because he would be born of the virgin, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Jewish people fulfilled their role. Sadly, at the birth of Jesus, more Jewish babies died. You know, when you see the slaughter of the innocents in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, let us not forget that these are Jewish babies in Bethlehem. And how do I say this? For a Jewish person, at times, even if it's collateral damage, the church has not always been good news. You have the birth of the baby Jesus to save the Jewish people, to save the world from sin. And we have Jewish babies in Bethlehem dying, Matthew 2, 16 and 17. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. A repeat of the Exodus story. In all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And this is from Jeremiah the prophet. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And this is one of the passages that Jewish people have read in the synagogues over and over again when there is some tragedy that has been perpetrated over their communities. And so this is not something that is kind of overblown or made up. This is something that comes from the scriptures. It's spiritual as well as physical. A spiritual crisis and crime against ultimately the people of God. Because in some respects, or really every respect, the Jewish people are still, I believe, hated by the evil one for what they did and for how they're going to be used in the future. But we are also the devil is antagonistic against us and the world system. Because we are now God's instruments of redemption at the present time, the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. And so part of this, too, is we looked at the biblical layout of anti-Semitism to be aware of for you and for me, the persecution that can come, because we have the message of hope and life. And although it makes perfect sense for us to share this and for people to want to receive it gladly, we need to remember that there's an evil one, an enemy, who does not want people to receive it, who wants to tear away, who wants to take the seed that's planted and remove it, and who wants to attack the sower and the harvester as well. And so be on guard. I'm not saying this to make you afraid. Please don't be afraid. God delivered the Jewish people. He continues to. But I'm just saying to be on guard. We have a great God, but we have an enemy as well. So don't be fearful. Be wise. Be wise. Since the time of the scripture, there have been moments of modern anti-Semitism. The destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the dispersion of the Jewish people in 134 AD, anti-Judaism laws of 400 AD. Some of this, sadly, and this goes the way of Jewish evangelism. I am a missionary to the Jewish people or an outreach worker amongst them, and some part of the struggle at times to share the good news with Jewish people is that the church has been anti-Jewish, not anti-Semitic. So it's very important to make that distinction. Anti-Semitism is against the ethnicity as well as the religion. In other words, in anti-Semitism, you can't escape. That was the Holocaust. See, the Holocaust was anti-Semitic. Hitler was so vile that when he took over the Lutheran church, he went into the rolls and found the Jewish converts and went after them as well because it was an ethnic issue. The church's issue with Jewish people has been more against the religion, and that's come out throughout history, sadly, at times, throughout the Middle Ages, as being against Jewish people, but it was primarily anti-Jewish, anti-Judaism. And so these are some of these issues here, like the blood libels. Those would be issues that at times when reaching out to Jewish people with the gospel, they may come back and say, well, what about the Crusades? What about the blood libels? And that was the time when the church was in error in terms of its attack. And we need to let them lovingly know that not all believers, even during the Middle Ages, felt that way. But sadly, Christendom at times, the kind of government of the Middle Ages or parts of the reigning government, go after the Judaism and the Jewish people with these what we call blood libels, you know, calling them Christ killers or profaning the host, poisoning the wells. Poisoning the wells is kind of sad in the sense that during the bubonic plague, you know, just as I read to you that tweet and told you about how the Jewish people, not by everybody, but some are blaming them for the coronavirus, that happened back, this is not new, back in the Middle Ages during the bubonic or Black Death, Jewish people were blamed because they weren't dying as in the same rate as Christians in Europe were. Why was that? Because they washed hands. In the Torah, there's a lot of, you know, in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, there's a lot of laws about being clean. Don't live in a house with mildew. Wash your hands. Don't eat unclean foods. Don't eat food with blood in it. But, you know, the European Christians were not always following those rules, and so they were not as strong against the plague as the Jewish people, and so Jewish people were being accused of poisoning the wells. And so, because of that, there was hostility against them. There's also been moments in modern anti-Semitism, in which the Jewish people, after the Holocaust, were still, and even to this day, sadly, are still being confronted. And that was part of the rationale or the reason that I was sharing with you those statistics in America, that it is on the rise, that there are more, sadly, deaths against Jewish people, and even recently, in the last couple of years, than has been in the past, like with the shooting in the synagogue in Pittsburgh, which is actually a traditionally and historically Jewish area called, I believe, Squirrel Hill. In the Pittsburgh suburbs, and sadly a Holocaust survivor, I think she was in her 90s, died. And there's also the shooting in San Diego where a woman died. This is a somber issue, but I want to now kind of, why don't we do this? Let's move to hope. What is the church's response? So the case has been made, and we have to be on guard. And things are on the rise. What should our response? And incidentally, this is a Jewish star that the Nazis would make the Jewish people wear when they conquered or invaded a nation, and they wanted to start singling out Jewish people for the final solution. One of their laws was to put the armband because, you know, we don't all look alike. Not every Jewish person looks like me. So they made them put armbands on. And, you know, my wife and I have talked about this, and we've talked about this. If everybody had put the armband on, you couldn't have fulfilled the final solution. And that's a reminder to us. We have to always be ready to put that armband on for anybody that's being unjustly accused, targeted, or discriminated against because of fear. So that really, in many response, should be the church's response. And we can sort of stop right there in that respect. We have to stand up against the lies, against any group. And that's part of why I like sharing this message, because it's a reminder. And I think it's a good reminder. I mean, I'm praying and hoping that, just as they say, the curve will flatten out, the panic will die down. I know I made a joke about traffic in Los Angeles, silver lining, but that's also a picture of the fear, the fact that I don't like to go shopping in the supermarket, so I have an excuse now. I'm not going shopping, there's too many people in there. But it does remind us of the panic that people are having. And we pray that it would die down, because we don't want to see people targeted. But if people are targeted, we have to be prepared to put that armband on for them, you know, so that we stand with those in truth and love. That's our greatest opportunity. And so we need to understand God's love and choice. This is from Romans 9. I cited it briefly earlier. We need to understand God's love and choice for the Jewish people, and that to them belong the patriarchs. This is in red here. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so we have a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people, standing for them. We need to pray for the Jewish people. Pray for the Jewish people. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for all people. Pray for your parents. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for people who may have compromised immune systems. Pray for the elderly. Pray for them. Encourage them. Give them hope. We need to understand that God is in the business of saving people. God has preserved a remnant of Jewish people. I said right now 1% of the Jewish people worldwide. There may be more than that. Again, because we're dealing with ethnicity, that 1% is really Jewish people who are defined Jewishly in terms of having a Jewish mother. But in terms of one Jewish grandparent, if you look at the ethnic Jewish person in terms of one Jewish grandparent, which is the definition that Hitler made when he was looking for Jewish people to murder during the Holocaust. He said, as long as you have one Jewish grandparent, you are Jewish. If we look at that definition, there may be close to 4% to 5% of Jewish people worldwide that are believers. So God is doing work amongst Jewish people. He's saving people. And you may have somebody in your family that up until this point, maybe they were hard-hearted. Maybe they were unbelieving. Maybe they even mocked or ridiculed you. But you know what? God loves that person. And this may be the time when you will be able to share with them. And it might start out with you helping them do their groceries. You know, maybe that person is older and you could call them and say, hey, how are you doing? Do you need somebody to go shopping for you today? Again, that's if you feel confident going into the supermarket. You have to brave a lot of lines there. But anyway, so these are the things that we can do to start. Your neighbor. Are we checking in on our neighbor? The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Times like these, we really learn how much we love ourselves, right? Let's do the elbow. Why are we doing the elbow? Well, because we don't want to get sick. So we know we care about ourselves, even if we can be our own worst critic at times. So are you loving your neighbor? Check in on your neighbor. See how they're doing. Not just, obviously, your Jewish neighbor, but any neighbor. People you work with. So God is bringing people to faith, and God is also calling us to be his hands and feet. And so therefore, let us go and make disciples. Let us go and share the good news. I've given you just some practical steps. Make a phone call, pray, encourage. Really go before the Lord and say, you know, what should I be doing during this time? And first, look at your own health. You know, how are you feeling? How are you doing? You know, if you're coughing and you're runny nose and watery eyes, you shouldn't go out. Even if you're, no, I'm strong. The Lord is my rear shield and he's my banner before. That's great. But you going out when you're in a compromised state is not good for others. It could create, especially with unbelievers. They may not appreciate it even though your heart's in the right place. So if your health is good, you're taking care of yourself, taking care of your family, you know, go out and preach the gospel. Make disciples. You know, it seems kind of silly to say, but, you know, wash your hands. It's interesting to me that our government officials have to remind us to wash our hands. But let's wash our hands. A couple of final points. Let's understand the strategy, too. Understand the strategy. So I asked that they stumble in order that they might fall. By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the nations to make them jealous. Salvation has come to the ethnos. It's really what the word nations means, the ethnicities, to make them, the Jewish people, jealous. That's your job. I can't think of a better way to make Jewish people jealous than during a pandemic where there's fear and death. The Church of Jesus Christ stands firm. doesn't blame, stands firm in love, kindness, and shares their faith and lives it out. That's jealousy right there. Your peace that surpasses all understanding is that's jealousy. That's going to make all people, not just Jewish people, go, what do they have? I want that during this time. Paul goes on to say in Romans 11:13, he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. So this is from Romans 11:11-15. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and save some of them. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I'm a missionary to the Gentiles. You know, I'm here in L.A. County. I said that most of the Jewish people live in the city of Los Angeles. So there's less Jewish people out there. I get it. You may not have a ministry to the Jewish people beyond prayer. That's okay. You keep doing your ministry. You keep persevering. You know, wherever God has planted you. And if he hasn't planted you or you're not sure, I'm sure Pastor Chavez and the elders have something that you can be doing. But Paul said that even though my ministry was not to the Jewish people, I magnify my ministry if I win some of them. So even though your ministry might be to the homeless, food shelters, the elderly, visitation, small group, discipleship, wherever it might be, door-to-door, evangelism, your ministry will be magnified if you remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You remember that when you see a Jewish person, share the love of Jesus. And the best way to share the love of Jesus is to say, Jesus is Jewish. He's the Son of God. He's Jewish. He came for all peoples to redeem us from our sin and to give us eternal life. And that when we share that, and that the message of the good news is a Jewish message from the Hebrew Scriptures, and the writers of the New Testament were Jewish. God, this is God's strategy. This is his plan. And I'm going to skip over to Romans 11:25-26 and end with this. Lest ye be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. See, Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. That was his job. I'm all excited about the fullness of the nations. That's why I see myself also as a missionary to LA, to the Jew first and also the nations. I'm here outside of Israel. I want to see all people come to faith. Of course, my primary ministry will always be to the Jewish people because I have a unique Jewish testimony. Born and raised in a Jewish home. Both my parents are from the Holy Land, Brooklyn, New York. Felt like we needed a little humor here at the end. But we're not antagonistic toward each other. We don't have to fight over resources. It's the same message for all. When the fullness of the nations has come in, and in this way, as the nations are provoking Jewish people to jealousy, in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And the glorious kingdom will come in. Again, I want to thank you so much for allowing me to be your missionary for these last 15 years and supporting Chosen People Ministries, I think, for over 30 years, and just opening up your doors and allowing me and my wife to come into the house of God and share the word and be in community with you. It's a great privilege. I was just telling Lisa on the drive over here as we were praying, because today is a National Day of Prayer, and I want to encourage us all to spend some time on our knees. What a privilege it has been, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, what a privilege it has been that the Lord has blessed me to be a missionary, to be an evangelist, a disciple maker in Los Angeles amongst the Jewish people for the last 20 years. And what a great deal of gratitude I have for you, that you have been a part of that for me and allowed me to do that, and to do that within the context of raising a family for these last 20 years. And because of that, I want to pray a blessing over you and God's blessing today and as you go forth with joy, be led forth with peace. As God uses you mightily during this time. This is from Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26.
Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace. And may you go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus, and the hope of the gospel to this world that so desperately needs it at this time. In Yeshua, Jesus' name, amen. Bless you and thank you. Shalom. Shalom.